It was mentioned in a sermon a couple weeks ago. In fact, it's probably been about a month now when Mr. Harris gave a sermon on, in fact, it was June 25th, if I remember right. And he mentioned the fact that this period of time between Pentecost and Feast of Trumpets is symbolic of a time of growing, of testing, of overcoming, where God is putting us through the phase where we can use His Holy Spirit. And it's during this period of time that we may not have more tests than before, but it's this long period of time between the feast days, Pentecost and Trumpets. It's the longest period of time. And we know, of course, after Pentecost, which is the time where we realize the Holy Spirit was given, and Feast of Trumpets is the time that Jesus Christ is, that period of time, the last trump, of course, Christ returns. So we know Pentecost, where we have God's Spirit to grow and overcome, to last the Feast of Trumpets, and of course the Feast of Trumpets is plural, it's more than the last trump, but still it's a period of time where we are going to be going through testing. And it's during this time that sometimes we become disheartened, and we often think that maybe either we're not overcoming enough, or better yet, we think that maybe God doesn't care about us. This may overlap just a little bit with the split sermon last week of why we pray. Nevertheless, there's, I think, different scriptures. I want to take you through two phases here today where we see that God does care for us, but there's another side to it. But we want to make sure, and I do, sometimes I feel like I'm not either close to God or God is not close to me. And we think that we just don't know what to think. Maybe we're going to lose it, or that God doesn't care that much, I guess we would say. So there are a few scriptures that I'm going to read initially here. It may take a little bit of time, and then come back and show the other side of what we need to be doing. If there's maybe a caveat to all of this, then maybe God does care, as we will see, and it's not going to be just a maybe, but oftentimes there's more that He wants us to do. So let me start with 3 John 1 and verse 2. 3 John 1 and verse 2. This comes out of one of the shortest books, if not the shortest book in the Bible. And, of course, it is John, the one who loved Jesus Christ, or you might say the one whom Christ seemed to show love to the most. But here it says, "Beloved," this is verse 2 of 3 John, "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." So God certainly wants us to, above all things, I pray that you, beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health. He doesn't say above all things, but this is the starting statement in the Bible. This is where He starts. It's an opening. It's an introduction. And He lets them know by the inspiration of God. So it's not just John talking here. It is God talking, God inspiring John to say, look, God wants you to prosper in all things and be in health. We know one of the main problems that marriages have is finances. Well, God wants us to prosper, and He doesn't want financial problems to get in the way. And that being said, by the way, if you go to, maybe you can't do it right now, but in about a month you'll be able to go to the member site and pull down a sermon by Mr. Franks after he came home from India. And he was talking about the 4 billion people in the world who are poor. And if you want to meet their standard, what you have to do is begin by throwing everything out of your house except for maybe a small table, maybe a stool. Throw all of your food out of the house except for a little bit of rice maybe and a couple of vegetables. And he went on and on, basically showing we don't have any utilities. You'd have to cut all the utilities off. And that would bring us down to the standard of the average person in the world, so to speak, because 4 billion are really poor and have virtually nothing. So we know we're spoiled, and I think when God says, I pray that you may prosper in all things, maybe in the United States we are already over that standard of just prospering the way that God is thinking, because we have so much. But this is what God wants. He doesn't want us to be hurting. He doesn't want us to be harmful. In fact, God does want us to be like an Abraham in the world tomorrow, and I was being a little facetious about having too much. God wants us really to have plenty. He really does. David had a lot. Solomon had a lot. Maybe a little bit too much. But you see that God never took exception to anybody prospering. He just did not, if they were obedient. And he wants us to be in health. He wants that for us. He doesn't want us to be hurting. So this is an opening statement, and you know when it comes in the Bible, from the Bible, that this is what God desires. We don't talk to God in the same way we do to each other. We talk to God. He doesn't talk to us in the same way others talk to us. We read in the Bible, and there's a greater difference between the way we talk than the way we listen, because it seems like there's more of a gap when it comes to listening, right? Because we don't hear a voice. At least we can talk and we can hear ourselves talking. So sometimes you just don't feel that touch, that emotion that we do with human beings, like with a child or with a wife or with a husband. There's that look and there's that feel, there's that touch. And we don't get that same feeling. So sometimes we feel perhaps a little bit cut off. Another scripture that points out how we really will be affected by God, by his dealing in our life, would be Romans 8. Now, Paul is talking here, and I believe that Paul experienced more sufferings and trials in some ways than the other disciples. We had 11 apostles, that is, who were martyred. But remember that when Paul was struck down, God said, I want to show Paul how much he must suffer for my sake. So he was going to suffer a little bit more than others. But notice here what he said. Yeah, starting out in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Who shall separate us? Should we ever feel separated from God and Christ? And the answer is, we really shouldn't feel that way. We should ever feel separated. As it's written, for your sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep in the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So God does say that we will go through tribulation. We know recently that there was a vetting process just before the Democratic and Republic Convention, a vetting process to see which one would be the one to be vice president. And, of course, the vetting process that we have is from God. It's not Christ who vets us. It is God the Father who vets us so that we can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Once we're vetted, then God takes us through a testing process. And we know when Christ returns, there's the marriage supper. And God wants to make sure that the bride chosen for Jesus Christ is not going to be a problem, that the bride has all gone through all the tests, all the trials, and the church is coming out with a project right now to give to young men so they can vet and try and test. You really believe me on that? No, I'm kidding. Just seeing if I've got your attention here. No, we don't do that, but our young men and our young women both, because it's men and women who will be the bride of Jesus Christ. But we vet each other in one sense where we have this circle. You know, it's recommended. Have a circle, and in that circle, you want to say, well, what do you want for your wife? She's got to have blue eyes, and wear blue jeans. No, not that far. She's got to be a brunette. I was looking for a brunette. My sister's a blonde, though I didn't want my sister, but blondes are fine, but it was a brunette that attracted me. She's got to be 5'6". She's got to be athletic. Actually, I didn't even know my wife was athletic. Frankly, I didn't know that at all. But we date. We spend enough time together to know each other well enough before we get married is the point. And so God is taking us through this time where we have distress, we have some tribulation, famine, and God sees how we're going through it. Maybe not famine, fasting perhaps is better here. But we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So God loves us, Christ loves us, and He wants us to conquer. There is never a time where God wants us to fail. Let's go to another one here, and I'm going to go through a few and then come back to some. 2 Corinthians 4:14. These first few I won't come back to, but I will some others. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. When God says, I raise Jesus Christ from the dead, and then He says, I will raise you up as I raised up Jesus Christ, then we know this is what He wants. I was thinking the other day about our kids when they were small, and I thought back of the time when Elena was 2 years old and our son had just been born, and what went through my mind was, I really want to see them tested and tried. I want to see them go through a lot of problems. And the answer is no, not at all. With our kids, you think, I want to do everything possible so that when they hit adulthood, they fly through life easily. That they have total peace of mind. They have all the comforts and the joys that mankind could have. But as we know, that never happens. It just doesn't happen. They have to go through their tests. But the attitude is what I'm talking about. We want our children not to have problems. When they come to us when they're young and they hurt their finger, they come and they say, I have an owie, and then you kiss it and you put a Band-Aid on it. You may not see anything on it at all, or maybe nothing showing that is, but they have an owie is what they have. We have a little girl over in Kansas City who broke her arm this past week. Now, every time she hurts herself, she's dramatic, and it's like, oh, the end of the world, and she's dying. So she broke her arm, and because everything is always dramatic and she's dying, the parents didn't do anything about it. They thought she's just putting it on like normal. They waited a whole week, and finally they had an x-ray, because, you know, it's like, oh, come on, you just fell a little bit, and you hurt yourself a little bit. So kids, don't be too dramatic, because, you know, when you're really hurt, again, your parents may not know it. They took her to the doctor, and the doctor said, she needs an x-ray right away, and then it's like, she needs to be in a cast. She broke her arm. And I can just imagine what the little girl would have said. See? I don't know that she did, but I can just imagine. We have 32 kids. 33, is it coming? Or is it 32? Am I counting Shauna? I don't know if I am over there or not. Maybe, well, we did have one family move out, and that would be minus two. So maybe we only have 30 kids over there. But today they're spread out a little bit. Half of them are over here, or a third of them are over here. And so, but the attitude that we have, the point being, the attitude we have is somewhat like God's. Not as good, because God has said that you being physical, you being carnal, know how to give good gifts to your kids. Your Father in heaven knows even better. So he always wants to give more. He just does. So we have here then, God wants to raise us up. This is what he created us for. And also, brethren, we are first fruit. We're not the first of the first fruit, that's Christ, but we are first fruit, and we have the better resurrection. God has promised that for us. So absolutely, whenever we have trials and stresses, we should think God really wants the best for us. He's not against us whatsoever. A few other scriptures, and I'll read half of them, then we'll come back to these. In Psalm 4, you don't have to turn to them right away. If you're fast and quick, you can get to them, that's fine, but I'm coming back to them just to let you know. Psalm chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is picking it up here in about verse 2. This is verse 1, actually. You relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. When we are distressed, we can count on relief. We absolutely can. And we know what relief is. We send relief packages to other countries to relieve them of hunger. When we have pain, we want relief from that pain. So we understand relief. From stress, we understand that God will relieve us from stress. He absolutely will. It's a promise. Then in 1 Peter 5, verses 4 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 4 through 7. Here in verse 6, the end of 6 and then the start of verse 7, it says, God may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, he cares for you. When I think of exalting, I think of this morning when we received first fruits from a lady in Kansas City, and she gave us a beautiful red bell pepper. And when I saw that, I thought, you know, this comes from this little seed. It looks nothing like this beautiful bell pepper, and yet coming from this seed that is not glorified at all, it's just a seed, comes this piece of fruit. Or this vegetable. And when I think of being exalted, I think of us. Here we are, we're physical, and as we get older, we start wrinkling a little bit more, and we start getting shorter, and we start getting more inflexible, hopefully flexible spiritually, but we're inflexible. I can't bite my toe anymore. Sorry about that. Wish I could, maybe. Maybe not, better yet. But you know what I mean. We start out and we are this wonderful being, you know, fresh out of the womb, and then we age, and the older we get, we don't look so good. Once we are on our deathbed, it's not as nice as when we were born. It's the exalting, the moment we're exalted by God is a different body, a glorified body in the resurrection. And God says he is going to exalt us in due time. Every single one of us will be exalted. And then he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And God cares for us. He wants to exalt us. And that's his mindset all the time. It never stops. Never stops. In fact, when I ask God to keep me from temptations, I fully expect that God is going to keep me from temptations. Did you pray that God would keep you from temptations that day when you went down to the creek? You can't remember. Sometimes we don't, do we? We just forget. And God says, well, I guess this is a day to allow you to be tempted or to lead you into temptation, because remember, Christ was led into the wilderness to be tempted. He was. So I ask God not to lead me into temptation. Keep me from the evil one. And he knows how much we can take. He knows what testing we need. But this is what he says. to cast all your cares upon him, every single one of them. He cares for you. We could go to, go down to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, at the verse 6 especially here, Hebrews 13 and verse 6, "The Lord is my helper, I am not going to fear. What can man do to me?" Now, it would be good if we remember these scriptures all the time, whether we know where they are in the Bible or not. It's always good to know God is our helper. What can man do? Man cannot do anything. Now, we're physical. We can be killed, but also we're going to be resurrected. But man cannot eternally do any harm to us unless, of course, other factors exist in our mind. Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Here's a fairly long section, verses 6 through 7, verse 10 and 12 through 14, where it talks about not being anxious, but in verse 6 and 7, 7 here, verse 7 says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." Oftentimes when someone is afflicted, when I send a card out, or when my wife sends a card out to them, we'll use that statement. You know, we know God will give you peace of mind that passes all understanding, that most people would not have in that same predicament. But because we're in the church, and so many of you, as I look around, either have had cancer or broken something in this church, or a blood clot recently like Rick had, God will take care of us, and we have peace of mind knowing that he's the one who intervenes with David Peterson, whose father just died. He asked for prayer and understanding. Prayer to understand. To cope, I think he said, and to understand. Because his father being so young, it's hard to understand why God would allow someone to die at that age. And when you think about it, in fact, it was another man recently who he said, "You know, I'm concerned about which side of the resurrection that I'm going to come up." And I explained, "Well, you know, God doesn't just allow us to die and he's not aware of it. You know, it got away from him. He was not controlling the situation. God never, ever allows any one of us to die until he's certain one way or the other. And if we are deeply concerned about the resurrection and which side we're coming up, so to speak," that was not my terminology, that was his, but we know what that meant. In other words, will I come up in the first resurrection or the last resurrection? God is not through with us till he's through with us. And he doesn't want us to, he's not going to just write it off like, "Eh, I've had enough of this guy. I know they're struggling, but they're not going to make it, so why give him any more time?" God has all the patience in the entire world. In fact, he's the source of patience. When you're the source of patience, you never run out. Not if you're God. So you can always give the spirit of patience. And so he's going to wait, and if we need to live to be 119 before God is finished with us, then that's the way it's going to be. Although he usually tests us and tries us before that time. "Give me more time, let me live a long time, but don't test or try me." That's almost an oxymoron type statement. But again, the bottom line is, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. Just will. And then in Jeremiah, and I'm going to Mr. David Johnson's favorite scripture, I believe, because he uses this so often, and I can see why he does. Jeremiah 29. Here in Jeremiah 29, it's talking in verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is the way God thinks. And if we ever ask God, what are you thinking? And if God could answer you, he would say, turn to Jeremiah 29:11. This is what I'm thinking. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and they're of peace. They're not of evil. I want to get along with you, and I want to give you a future, and for that future, a hope. Okay, so we've gone through a few of these scriptures. I want to go back and start out with Philippians 4 and show us. In fact, I'll just mention a scripture that not only does God desire good for us, but he says that he wants all men to be saved. It's in the book of Timothy. That's what he desires for all men. Now, there are scriptures where we could misunderstand, and we can read where God has formed a person for his glory. Pharaoh, for example, where he made Pharaoh so that it would glorify God. And Pharaoh, during that life, it's like, well, what are you going to say if you're Pharaoh? Why me? What are you going to say if you're a Mussolini? God, why me? Well, because the end product is going to be good. I didn't create you just to be destroyed forever. I created you subject to the world, subject to Satan the devil. You were used, like others, for the good of my plan. But now there's a change, and you're going to be blessed, because he wants everybody to be saved. So he's not going to create someone to be in the lake of fire. That's the point. He will never do that. And I think some might think that Adolf Hitler was just created to be demon-possessed, and he's going to be in the lake of fire. Well, he's not. He is going to be ceremoniously thrown in. Well, he will be thrown in. I'm not saying Adolf Hitler, but the beast at the end. But that's a spirit that is going to suffer forever. It will not be the person. So symbolically, you have the men, the beast and false prophet, will be thrown into a lake that burns with fire. But they will be resurrected again, unless it's someone that's been converted. Can you imagine the beast and false prophet having been converted in the church, having God's Spirit? I can't imagine that. I just don't imagine that at all. So let's go back now to a few of these scriptures, and I'll show you that even though God's determination is that we are blessed, when we look at it, there's a disclaimer here. There's another part to being blessed. And so we'll go back to Psalm 4. And in every one of these scriptures, you're going to see that there's something that we have to do. And there's an attitude that we absolutely have to have. Psalm, and I'll get to it here in a moment. Sometimes we go the wrong way. Job, Psalms 4. Okay, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You relieved me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart for himself those who are godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. So what part do we play? First thing we always have to say when we are distressed, and this is the subject of verse 1. When I'm distressed, I want relief. I should think, am I being godly or am I being ungodly? My wife received a note from her niece today, and the niece sent some quotes to her. So Marion was reading to me in the car. And one of them was, when you if you are thankful, you're never in stress. You're never stressed as far as an attitude of mind. The problem can exist, but you're never going to be stressed out about that problem when you're thankful. There's a lot to that. In other words, the two are not in agreement with one another, even though we can have problems in life and there are situations that we can't control. But when we're thankful, we're not going to be stressed over them. If we can be relieved from stress when the problem still exists, when we can be given a way of escape, it says in the New Testament, from the problem's still there, but we're given a way of escape. But it's the godly that God answers. So the first thing we all must do, brethren, is, what have I done? Now, maybe I didn't do anything. Maybe it's not my problem at all. Maybe it's my parents. Maybe it's my grandparents. Maybe it's somebody else. But that is not where we should go first. When we have problems, we should first go to, is there anything that I'm doing? Because I can't change anybody else. And you can't change me, I can't change you. As much as you'd like to, or in marriage, better yet, as much as some problems come along and we'd like to, tweak some things, there's no way we can do that. We can be a good example, but we can't control and change anybody else, can we? That's why God uses the term self-control. You never see other control. So the point in all of these blessings, the point in all of this where we don't want problems even with our kids, we realize that when they hit 18, 19, 20, 21, 30, 40, our kids are almost 50 now, and that's not possible because we're not that old, but they are. And you think if they have problems, then we don't want them to have problems. It doesn't matter how old they are. When they're 2 years old, 3 years old, you can do more about it then. But you still don't want them to have problems, but you know that they have to do something if it's their fault. And if it's my fault, and that's where I should look first all the time. Usually it's self-justification, meaning make myself right and everybody else is wrong. Okay, I sin, but their sin was greater. Okay, so they're going to burn about 2 milliseconds longer in hellfire and we're going to burn just 1 second shorter. Well, 1 millisecond shorter, right? So what we want to do, though, is, am I godly? Ask the question, am I godly? God looks at those who are godly to bless. That's why here in the psalm, which is the psalm of David, the Lord will hear when I call to him. And David has said in the psalms once in a while, I have obeyed you, I have done what's right. He let God know he was trying. He was asking God to make him do God's will. So once in a while, it's not wrong to say, Father, why am I going through this trial? I have really tried to obey you. You can talk to God that way. We can't. And sometimes God will say, well, yeah, you're doing well, but take a harder look. Maybe there's some details you're missing out on. And once in a while, that's the problem. Let's go on to 1 Peter 5 and see what is said in the entire context of 1 Peter 5, verses 4 and 5. Here we find where God says he may exalt us in due time, that we cast all our care upon him. But notice starting out in verse 4, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's a blessing. There's so many promises in the Bible, so much hope that God gives us. This is going to happen. Now, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. So young people can ask themselves that. Am I submitting myself to the elders, the elderly people? Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be listening I found that when I went out in the field back in 1966, that I realized and I knew that I didn't know that much. I had been taught some things by my dad. He was a welder, and I knew how to weld. I did not know how to weld. At the age of 10, I went down to learn his trade. I was going to be there in the shop the entire summer, and every summer I was going to work with him as an elder. The first day on the job, this is what happened. My finger got caught in an hammer wheel. I didn't want to go back, even though it was my fault. My mother didn't want me to go down there either, because she thought I was just going to get killed the next time. And you're going to throw your whole body in that thing. And I don't think my dad wanted me to be a welder. Even though he was a good welder and good with anything metal. My dad could take metal and turn it this way and that, but you give him a piece of wood and he would destroy it. He was used to metal. He couldn't do anything with wood. And so, but anyway, I realized when I went out in the field that I just had to listen. You know, I kept my ears open unless it came to a question where they said, could you explain this scripture? Then I knew I'd been through college. We'd had all the classes and I knew more. Back in those years, by the way, if you go out on a visit and you have someone that you're visiting, they may have been in the church a year or two or three. There was nobody in the church 40 years at that time, not even Mr. Armstrong. He had only been 1927, I believe, is when he was baptized. So maybe he was in the church 40 years. That was about it. But there were very few, very few. So as 5 years in the church, I probably was longer in the church than 90% of all the people in the congregation at that time. It was just amazing because the growth was just huge back in the 1960s. But I had to realize, even though I knew more biblical knowledge than most, there were some that were knew an awful lot and they knew more than I did. But still, I just had to listen when it came to life. Just take it all in and learn about life. So it's never wrong to stop and just listen. But going on now, notice what the caveat is here of verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So he cares for us. We cast that care. But is he going to give us the care, the attention, the healing, whether it be mentally or physically, if we're not humbling ourselves? And the answer is no, he's not going to do it. One of the biggest process, I would say, just in general, that we go through toward perfection is humility, because this was Satan's problem. And if this were Satan's problem, where he didn't humble himself, he lifted himself up, then that's got to be the problem that we all must conquer, humility. Like I said, you listen to the politicians, and just if we say we're humble, doesn't mean we're humble. I'm so much more humble than my wife. I'm so much more humble than all of you. I'm so much more humble than all the politicians. Of course, again, either side, it's just a mess. I'm just waiting to see who God chooses as the basest of all men. Why do I say that? Because God places the basest of men in office. Or women. We don't know. We just don't know. By the way, some say, well, this would be better than that. And when it comes to trade, if you stop to think about trade, and if you think back to in the Plain Truth magazine and the trade wars, remember the articles back in the 1960s, there will be trade wars. Right now, if either of these individuals become president, and if they go through with their policy and trade, it's not going to help America at all. Their trade is... there's enough out there where the other nations can trade with each other and do fairly well. If we think that the world is dependent on us, there's going to be a coming a a day of reckoning when all eyes will be open. But we will see, again, God may give us more time with one of them, or his schedule is his schedule. Just that he may believe we need 10 more years and we think we're only going to have 5, whatever the case. So, humility, what about that? God cares for us. Are we humble? Again, that's the caveat here. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I didn't go back to Psalm 3, and maybe I didn't even read that, but Hebrews 13. There's so many scriptures that we can actually go to in this. Hebrews 13, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What does it say here? Starting out in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then he says, the Lord is my helper. Now, if God is not helping us, now we have to say, well, God's not helping us. Me, why? Why is God not helping me? Verse 5, is my conduct without covetousness? If I'm covetous, that's idolatry. That's putting myself above God. God is not going to help me. He's not going to be there. So again, I always must ask myself, what is going on here? What is my problem? What is my problem? Now, I've, and my wife and our family have experienced very little pain, with very little health problems. So if something happens to me, and I think I told you I tore a tendon, I think I said ligament, it was a tendon in my shoulder. And when that happens, I have to think, you know, I haven't had much pain. This is good for me. What can I learn from this? And one thing is, well, I can learn to sympathize. To empathize is one thing, to feel badly, even though you've never experienced it. You can empathize with it. But to sympathize means that you've been through pain. So we have to look at it in such a way with me, if with this arm, am I even empathetic enough? When people are hurting, am I just, what's your problem? And I, even though I'm talking about looking at ourselves and making sure that we judge and examine what we're doing, the rest of us are supposed to be sympathetic. And when another person's hurting, we're supposed to hurt with them. We're not supposed to cast it off as nothing. So I have to ask myself, do I feel enough for others' pain? Do I? Because if I don't, that's a problem. If I'm covetous, is God going to come to my rescue? Did he come to Satan the devil's rescue when Satan was covetous? And the answer is no. He worked with Satan, who was becoming an adversary. And God was good to the wicked, and God is good to the unthankful. So he no doubt put up a lot with Satan. Again, we don't know the whole story. I'd like to see the movie when we're spirit beings. Am I content with such things as I have? Maybe that's why God is not helping me enough. A big problem that we can have in the church is not being thankful enough. So, am I having problems in this area? I mentioned in Philippians 4, and this comes back actually to the sermonette. Philippians 4, Paul was talking to them and said that the peace of God was with them, which surpassed all understanding, but he also brought up twice that they cared for him. And that's in verse 10. I rejoice, Philippians 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. So when we're caring for someone else, God's going to care for us He also said in verse 14, "Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress." Now, the Philippians, and I think they were the ones that helped Paul even when the Corinthians did not, or could not, whatever the case was. But here, he was giving to them. And therefore, he said, God's peace is going to be with you. He said, they were anxious, certainly. They had to be thinking right. But as far as caring for Paul, they were doing it. Let's go down to Jeremiah 29 and see a problem here. Jeremiah 29. In looking at and studying these scriptures, I had never realized until today, and I wasn't looking up the word good, didn't do a study of it, except when I was looking for this scripture, couldn't exactly get it. And Marian said, so I said, Marian, I know, I had looked through Jeremiah because I thought it's got to be in Jeremiah, and my eyes just didn't come across it. I was sure it was there. And I said, Marian, where is that scripture? And she said, try Jeremiah 29 and verse 30. He said, well, there aren't 30 verses there, but it was Jeremiah 29. She had it closer than I did, and verse 10 and 11 here, but verse 11 is where it was. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, and we've already read this. They're good thoughts. They're not evil thoughts. They're thoughts of peace. Okay? In this book, I think the word good is used more than any of the prophetic books where God talks about being good and how he wanted to be good. But more so about them. We're going to go to Jeremiah 4 and Jeremiah 5 and just show you what the problem was. Why was God not good to those whom Jeremiah was prophesying to? Why wasn't he being good? And the answer is he couldn't. Their way of living wouldn't allow God to be good. So in Jeremiah 4, in verse 22, my people are foolish, they've not known me, they're silly children, they have no understanding, they are wise to do evil, to do good, they have no knowledge. Boy, the world is coming to that point, for sure. They don't even know to do good. I think more people are living together before marriage, this is over 50% that end up getting married, are living together in marriage, testing it out, you know. Testing what out? Oh, is she a good cook? That's what they're testing. It's the only thing they're testing. They're not doing anything else. They're being fine. They're just sleeping in different rooms. And he's testing to see whether she's a good cook. Right? No, it's a world of fornication and adultery. That's all. And women, never be taken. Ladies, young women, don't be taken in by, well, the only way you can know is if you live together, if you're going to be happily married. The chances of a good marriage when living together before marriage is 30%. 70%, you know, and they take 3-4 years, and okay, then let's get married. 70% get divorced. It's a huge figure. Actually, they've been divorced about 3 times because they've already lived with 3 people. I count that as a divorce, actually. So, and they should. So the divorce rates have actually gone up. They haven't gone down. Once you live with somebody and no longer are with them, that's a divorce. That's once. Another, twice. Another, 3 times. And maybe more because God counts fornication in the Old Testament as married. World tomorrow, people are, you know, we made a mistake, you're married. We're what? You're married. But I didn't want her for life. Too bad, you're married. That's the way it is, you know. The two shall be one flesh. You were one flesh, right? Yeah. You're married. So people are going to get, it's going to be a different society. It just is. There may be one thing there where if the father doesn't allow it, the mother, but I think in that case, maybe it's set. I'll have to relook at that scripture. Chapter 5 says basically the same thing. Jeremiah 5, and let's go to verse 25. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good things from you. So we think if things aren't going well, if it's not good enough, then it's my sin, maybe. Maybe. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just that I don't work hard enough. But we need to look at ourselves and ask, is there something that I need to change? Always. First, is there something I need to change? And maybe there's not. It's just that we have to examine ourselves. There's a hymn. It's page 35. And I have a songbook. Does someone have a songbook close by? I have one in my briefcase. I'll grab this one. And that's the one that's going to be played, too, the one on the floor. Page 35. Teach me your way, O Lord. It's interesting when you come and read this song. Verse 2. When I am sad at heart, what did the psalmist say? Or the author in this case. It's from Psalm 25 and Psalm 34. When I'm sad, teach me your way. In other words, is there something in your way that I'm not doing? When earthly joys depart, teach me your way. Is there something that I'm not doing? Do I need to be taught something? In hours of loneliness, in times of sore distress, in failure or success, teach me your way. Is there something else that I need to learn? When doubts and fears arise, teach me your way. When storm clouds fill the skies, teach me your way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make you my pathway plain. Show me plainly what I need to do. Teach me your way. And that's page 35, Teach Me Your Way, O Lord. I picked that song because this morning we actually sang that, and I didn't have it in mind, but it was the last song that we sang before I gave the sermon, and I thought that just fits into what we should be doing when we're going through distresses. So I hope all of us understand, first and foremost, that God wants the best for us. He's never against us. He's never going to test us or try us more than we can take. He's always going to give us a way of escape. But we must always be godly. We must always think, what am I doing wrong? And if there is something that we're doing wrong, even when it comes to healing, God says, if you've sinned, then the sin will be forgiven, of course, if we repent. But we always have to look at ourselves. God loves us. Am I getting in his way?